Well, we're going to be looking in a moment at 1 Peter, but we're going to start by looking at Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make humans in our image, in our likeness. And then it says, so God created humans in his own image, male and female, he created them. And then in chapter 2, we get the detail. The writer zooms in on the creation of how it tells us how God made a man, but that it wasn't good. It was not good for the man to be alone. And so God creates woman as a companion, as a friend, as a helper, suitable for the man. And when they're introduced to each other, the man bursts out into song. He's so delighted to have a helper that is suitable. And then at the end of chapter 2, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So there is God's creation of marriage. One man and one woman joined together to become one. A partnership together. Joined together, no longer two individuals thinking separately, but thinking and living as one. It's why the New Testament says that a Christian should only marry someone who is also a Christian, together under King Jesus. Now, some really important things from what we've seen already. First of all, men and women are equal. Boys and girls are equal. Both are made in God's image, of equal worth, of equal value. Your teachers at school will tell you that boys shouldn't be nasty to girls and girls shouldn't be mean to boys. But it's the Bible that tells us why. We're all made in God's image, God's likeness. Okay, number two. Marriage is created by God. It's his idea. It's not something the people have thought up. Here it is, created by God. So we can't change it. It's God who's made marriage. One man and one woman in a permanent partnership. People today say there are different sorts of marriages. Two men, maybe. Two women, perhaps. One man and two women, and who knows what else. But it's not up to us to change marriage. Something created by God. Number three, marriage is good. It was created by God before things began to go wrong. Before Adam and Eve rebelled against God. It's part of God's perfect plan. Part of God's good design for people. And actually, all sorts of surveys show how good marriage is for human happiness. So whether we're married or whether we're unmarried, let's not rubbish marriage. Let's not make fun of marriage. It's part of God's good design for people. If somebody thinks of marriage as bad, as kind of restrictive or limiting, well, they haven't understood God's plan of marriage. And then number four, marriage is not for everyone. If you're single, you are still a full human being made in the image of God. Some people find that they don't want to get married, and that's okay. Some people would like to be married, and it hasn't happened, and that's hard. But they're still a complete person. And if they're a Christian, they've got Jesus as a constant companion, and they're part of an enormous family. Now, just to say the youngsters here, you're probably wondering, why on earth is Simon talking to us about marriage? It's a long way off, isn't it, Jacob? Well, that's true. You don't need to worry about who you're going to marry until you're a grown-up. But it's good to hear what the Bible says, because there's all sorts of people around saying, different things about marriage. Let's stand up for God's plan of marriage, his good design for society as a whole.
Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Thanks, Lindsay. Now, do keep that open, page 1219. We've already seen from Genesis that men and women are equal, that boys and girls are equal. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. So what we've got here in 1 Peter isn't going to disagree, isn't going to change that. So husband and wives are equal. And now as we read 1 Peter chapter 3, we want to add equal and different. Their roles within a marriage are different. They might have the same roles in other areas. So, for example, they might both be teachers or something like that. But within the marriage, there are different roles. They each have their own instructions here, are different. And both roles are needed for the smooth running of a family. Neither is expected to do all the duties on their own. Husband and wife need each other. They are supposed to depend upon each other. And those different roles are designed to fit together, like two pieces of a jigsaw. So let's see what it says. It says, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. What does that mean? Well, to submit to someone means to accept their leadership. It doesn't mean that a wife can't have her own opinion. It doesn't mean she can't express her own views. After all, here are wives who are Christians and their husbands are not. It doesn't mean that a wife can't contribute to decisions that are made. It simply means she accepts her husband's role as a leader within the family. Now let's go back to the verse that is the title for this whole section. It's back at chapter 2, verse 13, where it says as a title for the whole section, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among people. So a wife's submission to her husband is for the Lord's sake. In other words, it's part of her following Jesus as a Christian. Most of all, she's a follower of Jesus. So there are times when obeying Jesus will mean that she doesn't submit to her husband. And maybe that's more likely if her husband's not a Christian. Maybe there are times when she says no, because to say yes would mean that she or her husband would be disobedient to Jesus. So submission doesn't mean that wife doesn't think for herself. No, she is to be thinking about a way that is living for the Lord's sake. Her submission is her willing response, not something forced upon her. A husband is not told to make his wife submit. No, No, it's something that she chooses to do. It's voluntary. Now, Peter has some other things to say to wives, but let's go on to what he says to husbands, because he has some instructions for them too. Verse 7 here, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So, two instructions to husbands. And boys, these are the sort of husbands that you might one day need to be. First of all, live considerately with your wife. A husband is to know his wife, to be sensitive to her nature and to her feelings. Number two, husbands are to treat their wife with respect or give honour to his wife. Why? Well, it says, doesn't it? She is a joint heir of the gracious gift of life. In other words, a fellow Christian of equal worth in God's kingdom. What does that mean? That bit mean when it says that wife is the weaker partner? Lots of people have struggled with that. But let me tell you, it doesn't mean what we often think it means. It doesn't mean that the wife is less clever or less strong as a follower of Jesus. No, it just means that in the relationship, she's not the one who's taking the lead. She's the one under authority. And that makes her vulnerable to how her husband leads. So Peter says to these Christian husbands, don't abuse the authority that you've been given. Look after your wife. Understand her vulnerable situation and lead accordingly. He doesn't say, make the most of your authority. Quite the opposite. He says, he warns them that if they use their authority for their own benefit, then their prayers won't be answered. It's that important. Here's something that no Christian husband can neglect or ignore. So, instructions for husbands and wives. Might not be relevant for some of you just yet. Might not be for many years. But these are things that all of us can pray for those in our church family who are married. We're going to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a few minutes. As you might know, the Apostle Paul writes about the different roles and responsibilities of men and women in the family and in the church. And if those were the only bits of the Bible that we had, we might think, as some do, that Paul had a problem with women, that Paul was prejudiced against women. Now, when you read what he says, that's obviously not the case. The New Testament frequently records his respect and love for his sisters in Christ. He recognizes how valuable the contribution is that they've made to the spread of the gospel and so on. Far from hating women, it's clear that Paul loved women. And in addition to what Paul wrote, we have this passage from Peter. So here's a second apostle telling us that God wants wives and husbands to have different roles and responsibilities in marriage. Now, as I suggested last week, submission these days has become a dirty word for men as much as women, for Christians as much as non-Christians. And given that we've picked up so much cultural baggage around the word, we have to make sure that we understand it in the way that Peter is using it. Don't let our default settings determine our reaction. Instead, our reaction is determined by the way that the word is used here. Don't, for example, be misled by that little phrase, in the same way. and think that a wife must submit to her husband in the same way that a slave submits to his or her master. That's not what it's saying. Is Peter perhaps saying that Christian wives are to submit in the same way as Jesus? But actually, Jesus' example that has just been quoted is an example of perseverance in the face of unjust suffering. It's not submission, so that doesn't work. And anyway, we get the same phrase with husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate. It's a little word that has more than one meaning. It can simply mean also, just a little linking word. Seems to me that's most likely. Wives also is simply what it's saying. As I mentioned earlier, the context tells us that this is submission for the Lord's sake. Now, these words are hard to hear for a Christian woman whose husband has been ruthless and domineering. I feel that. I'm well aware of that. So let's remember that it is for the Lord's sake. That is, it's an expression of our love for Jesus, our obedience and faithfulness to Jesus. So as we saw with those other roles last week, it places a limit on proper submission. As I said earlier, there may be times when a wife will say no to her husband out of loyalty to Christ. Peter is here addressing wives whose husbands are unbelieving. They have believed and accepted the gospel when their husbands have not. Now, the significance of that may be lost on us because we are used to women doing and acting on their own, by their own choice, rightly so. But in the first century, and it's the same in some cultures today, such independent thought by women was almost impossible, very countercultural. Often a personally courageous and difficult thing to do. But that is what is happening in these churches. That's what's being encouraged. So wives who submit to their husbands are not to stop thinking and learning, not to stop reading and reasoning for themselves. Here is Peter enlisting these women in the greatest task of all, winning souls for Christ. He's speaking to them in the hope of helping them, helping their husbands become believers. So obviously submission doesn't mean that a wife can't influence her husband. That's what he's encouraging them to do. They are to submit to their husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. The wife has become a Christian. Doubtless she's been eager to speak to her husband about her newfound faith and hope in Christ. But those conversations haven't got anywhere. Her husband has become increasingly hardened to the gospel. Her great desire is for her husband to come to Christ. Yet it seems almost counterproductive. I remember a young mum reading these verses for the first time and being delighted that her situation was addressed. Well, Peter says, keep living faithfully and let your actions do the talking. He reckons that a Christian life, filled with good deeds and lived for God, speaks volumes to those who don't know God. so attractive to unbelievers that it can persuade them to believe. So either by talk, or if not, by behavior, he wants these wives to persuade their husbands into the kingdom. And paradoxically, their submission is to be part of that persuasion. Wives, be submissive to your husbands so that they may be won over. And their beauty is the means of their persuasion. Not physical beauty, but what is beautiful to God. God's the one who determines what real beauty is. Not the mirror, not the fashion magazine. And increasingly in our society, us men need to be told that as well. The thing with all those makeover programs on TV is that they only renovate the shop front. They make the outside look beautiful, but they do nothing to change the heart. The world looks for a beauty in things you stick on the outside. Verse 3 here. Hair, jewelry, clothes. But God looks at the inner self, verse 4. In our culture, that's the person that is most often forgotten. God says that true beauty is a heart that is pure, reverent, respectful, quiet, humble. Those things might not look impressively expensive from a human viewpoint, but in God's sight, they are rich and precious. They are the head-turning adornments, as far as God is concerned, the must-haves of a truly beautiful woman. So for those of you in this situation, married to an unbelieving husband, this passage says to you, take heart. God recognizes that desire of a Christian wife for her husband to be saved, and that life in a mixed marriage might not be easy. You're living between two worlds. You're an alien stranger in this world because your real home is with Christ, and yet you share a home and a family with someone who is yet to come to Christ. You might face ridicule and resistance. Over the years, your faith might have become a no-go zone because your husband has read every book. He's met every Christian friend. He's heard every evangelistic speaker. And the time for talking is finished. Well, take heart. The evangelistic option open to you is the wordless variety. And don't think that because he's not listening, he's not watching. God says, put your hope in me. Concentrate in making yourself beautiful in my sight. And don't give way to fear. God has put you in your marriage for your good and for the good of your whole family. He sees what your marriage is like. He appreciates the inner beauty that your husband may not. You can put your hope in him, and he will care for you and use you for his glory. Peter then points to holy women of the past who made themselves beautiful, not with trinkets or trappings, but with that inner beauty that comes from trusting in God and willingly submitting to their husbands, verse 5. A beauty that doesn't slip through the fingers during lockdown or fade away with age. Indeed, it's a beauty which, God willing, improves with time, gets better and better. Like Abraham's wife, Sarah, who obeyed her husband. Is Peter saying that Christian wives should call their husbands master, like Sarah did? No, she is a historical illustration. That's how she expressed her acceptance of his leadership in the culture of the day. The responsibility remains. How it's expressed will vary from one culture to the next. Indeed, how it works out in practice will be different for each Christian wife, depending on her personality and her husband's personality, depending on their stage of life and their circumstances, their age and so on. The externals will be different, but the internal attitude of respect and submission, of obedience when appropriate, that will be the same. Then Peter turns to husbands, and his instructions here are much shorter, perhaps because us men need things to be kept simple. And for those he's writing to, he assumes that they all have believing wives. That's because in the first century culture, the religion of the husband usually determined the religion of the rest of the family, which is what makes those verses that we've just looked at, Christian wives with non-Christian husbands, so countercultural in their day. Women set free to choose their own beliefs. Now, today, of course, there will be believing husbands with unbelieving wives. So I take it that sometimes winning them over without a word will be applicable to those husbands. They also live between two worlds, with the disappointment and grief of not being able to share their deepest beliefs and hopes with their spouse. They too have a godly concern for their spouse's eternal destiny. They too are to conduct themselves in the marriage in such a way as to persuade their wife of the truth of Christ, to speak the gospel if they have the opportunity, and to live lives that are a constant witness to the truth of that gospel. The danger for the husbands that Peter is writing to is that they will simply adopt the values of the world around them, maybe dominating and selfish, maybe taking their wives for granted. In an age when women were regarded as second-class citizens, often little more than chattels, Peter's teaching is revolutionary. He's not controlled by his culture. He's being completely countercultural. They are to treat their wives with respect. Actually, that's a very weak translation. They're to treat their wives with honor, someone who is very precious. Why? Well, because they are joint heirs of God's gracious gift of life. Now, again, that might not strike us as radical. Indeed, it's just what we would expect from God's word, where both men and women are made in the image of God and equally redeemed by the Son of God. But in the ancient world, women were considered intellectually and sometimes morally inferior. Their position was not of equality, but inequality. But not so in a Christian marriage. They are joint heirs. That fundamental equality between husband and wife, equal in the kingdom of God. So the ordered relationships in a marriage are not based on merit or status. It's simply God's good design for his equally loved, equally adopted children. It's interesting that in the previous two sections, submission to the state and submission to the boss, Peter didn't give any instructions to the ones exercising the authority. Perhaps because he didn't expect any of them to be reading his letter. There weren't many masters in the churches. But he knows that there are Christian husbands. So he balances his call for wifely submission with these very countercultural instructions to the husbands to care for and lead your wife with understanding and with dignity. So a couple of questions for husbands as we finish. By what criteria do you judge your wife's beauty? External beauty suffers from the law of diminishing returns. And no matter how beautiful her appearance, there will always be women who are better looking. But husbands, our eyes are to be focused on the beauty that God creates in the heart. That sort of beauty that can't be seen with the human eye. Better than any beauty that can be seen. By what criteria do you judge your wife's beauty? Second question. Would you say that you live with your wife in a way that is thoughtful and considerate, that gives her honour and dignity, mindful that she is vulnerable to the quality of your leadership? Are you providing that loving leadership in your family? Tragically, many men have abdicated that role and left the burden to their wives. Do you realize that it has an impact upon your prayers, upon your relationship with God? It's a shame that submission is so much misunderstood, because the biblical pattern is the means of great pleasure and joy and fulfillment and contentment. When we start living out this God-given plan of marriage, there's more joy than we can imagine. A marriage in which a husband gently and lovingly leads, in which a wife gladly and lovingly submits, is a relationship more intimate and more secure than any Hollywood movie has ever portrayed. Well, let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for your good design of marriage. We pray this morning for those who would like to be married, but it's not happened yet, and it may not do so. Please help them to go on finding their identity in Christ. Please help us to be the sort of church that makes that easier. Lord, we pray for those of us who are married. Please help us to live out our God-given roles. Gentle, loving leadership for husbands. Glad acceptance of that for wives. Knowing it to be for the Lord's sake. We especially pray for those with a spouse who is not a believer. Help them to speak the gospel whilst there is a hearing. And when that day is past, may they continue to put their hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.